May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, for kicks and giggles, I thought I'd find a joke for us today from ancient Rome. There was a man who was complaining that a slave that he was just sold had died on him immediately after he bought it, and the seller went and replied to the man who bought the dead slave, "Well, when he was with me, he even never did any such thing." Kind of dark, but there we go. Well, the concepts of slavery versus freedom, or more appropriately for today, slavery versus being an heir, are deep in the biblical consciousness. Even the handful of seemingly approving passages of that allow slavery still carry in them the seeds of their undoing. When the Bible talks about freedom and being God's family, especially like we find in Galatians chapter 4 this morning. Now, occasionally the lectionary makes significant cuts even when ostensibly trying to work through a book of the Bible, as we have been doing with Galatians. And today the lectionary would have us skip chapter 4 in its entirety and jump ahead to mere portions of chapter 5. Yet to do so omits the chance to tackle what it means to be enslaved by the law or free by faith in Christ. As challenging as St. Paul's metaphorical interpretation of the Old Testament story about Isaac and Ishmael may be, his purpose to highlight how being God's child frees us is too rich for our spiritual growth to gloss over. So I made the executive decision to follow the spirit of the lectionary, as it were, to continue our journey through Galatians uninterrupted, as opposed to the letter of the lectionary. So Paul picks up in chapter 4 from last week's guardian image with the reference with reference to the law. Now, hopefully you remember that the law of Moses is seen by St. Paul as a temporary babysitter, if you will, of God's people until the offspring, or seed, comes to make God's promise a reality. The seed, of course, is Jesus Christ. Thus, the divine promise of blessing and restoration upon which the law rested is considered fulfilled in Paul's mind. The law, however, enslaves us to sin, even when we can rightfully claim to be God's children, heirs with Christ. And that's where Paul dives in this morning. His reference to the elemental spirits that afflict people that are under the law heightens that sense of entrapment. The pattern of law, sin, and death seems to be inescapable, woven into the very fabric of the universe. Indeed, even Eastern concepts of karma seem to pick up on the same reality, complete with that sense of hopelessness that we feel under the weight of cosmic justice. But the promise fulfilled with the coming of the Son of God and the gift of His Spirit secures a new identity for us by faith. We are indeed sons and daughters of the triune God. When we believe in Jesus, when we place our trust in the God who makes, rescues, and sustains us, we can joyfully cry out to God with a full heart and resurrected spirit, saying, "Abba, Father," literally, Daddy. In the 1800s, when visitors came to the White House, they had to abide by established protocols before they could go up and meet with President Lincoln. But little Tad could wander in without fanfare, jump up on his lap, and enjoy the unique intimacy of a child with his parent. This father-child image is not merely a level of informality in our relationship with God, but a deep trust in times of vulnerability and a familiarity that increases the sense that God is special to us and that we are special to God. Paul feels a similar level of intimacy with his spiritual children in Galatia, akin to our connection with God. He talks about his role in their conversion and their development in Christ using the image of a woman who is in labor. And that's why he's so troubled by their lapse back into the slavery that the law perpetuates. His historically documented bad eyesight, perhaps a residual affliction after his Damascus Road experience, was no hindrance to the Galatians who first received his preaching. In fact, it may be that his infirmity seemed to open their hearts as well as their ears to the gospel. But now, Paul is worried about the prospect of his being counted an enemy in light of the Judaizing doctrine that his spiritual children seem to have been lately duped by. Paul loves them with the love of Christ and as such he feels the pain that heresy can bring, straining relationships, creating enemies where there should be friends, and worse yet, falling back into the hopelessness of trying to live life without the power of God. It's then when Paul begins his metaphorical approach to the story of Isaac and Ishmael. He reminds them that Isaac is the one who was born to Sarah and Abraham by faith, but Ishmael was born to her handmaiden in a moment of faithlessness. That becomes the symbol that Paul uses to describe the difference between being a true heir and child of the promise, as symbolized by Isaac, as opposed to being a child of slavery and sin to the law, symbolized by Ishmael. In true Pauline fashion, it gets to be a bit convoluted, but the point still stands. Paul wants his audience to be true children of God by faith, not illegitimate progeny who are bound by sin and death under the law. Of course, there has been a long debate in the church as a result of passages such as this as to whether or not allegorical interpretation of the Bible is a good idea for the church to keep doing. Early on, there was a divide between the Alexandrian school that emphasized the acceptability of allegorical ways of viewing the Bible versus the Antiochian school that sought to stick with the text within its context as the only legitimate method. And the pendulum, of course, swung throughout church history. In the Middle Ages, you find plenty of allegories. And then you find from the Reformation on, the pendulum is swinging for people to want to stick to the text more firmly and back and forth and so on. Even today, scholars write books like the one that I read when I was in seminary. Right Doctrine from Wrong Texts? In which the scholars debated whether or not the New Testament writers truly did use allegory and whether they were justified in doing so if they did. And as fun as this rabbit trail might be to explore, I really don't want to go there this morning. I only mention it because these questions do come up. The Bible always stirs up sidelines that we can investigate, but they are never the main point. Paul wants us to experience the freedom of being children of God, no longer bound by a list of ineffective rules, no matter how holy those rules may be. So however helpful or unhelpful you find the Isaac versus Ishmael argument to be, or however interesting or boring you may find the tangent of how to interpret the Bible is to you, we should all understand that Paul's goal is to encourage the Galatians to take hold of their freedom as children of God by faith. Are you free this morning? Are you trying to do life on your own? Are you depending on rules more than relationship in your approach to God? Do you find yourself warring within to do the right thing instead of resting on the limitless grace of God? Are you tapping into the power of the indwelling Spirit of God, or is simply using up the battery of mere human effort when it comes to trying to show God's love? Paul would have us realize that Jesus is closer to us than our very breath, that our Heavenly Father is eminently approachable, that the Spirit is willing and able to assist us in carrying out the law of love. We no longer need to be shackled to regulations, bound to sin, sliding under the weight of legal change to the grave. We are God's beloved children, conceived in promise, born of Christ's amazing grace, alive by faith in Jesus, and empowered by the Spirit to live a life of love. Be the child of God you are by faith. Let us pray. O God, who wonderfully created and yet more wonderfully restored the dignity of human nature, grant that we may share the divine life of him who humbled himself to share our humanity, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.